Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We began looking a couple of Sundays ago at what happens to the church, the saints, when they're called out, raptured out, as we refer to it, being caught up. What happens to them when we're caught up? Why the tribulation time's going up on the earth, and why all the issues are happening here with Israel and the Antichrist and false prophet and all the ones, the characters that's named in Revelation. Well, we looked at, first of all, those of us who are saved, we have a judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ we go before. We looked at that would be a thing that would judge our works, not our salvation, but our works. Rather or not they stand the test of fire. Were they for the Lord? Were they for something that sent treasures in heaven? Or were they were earthly things that only benefited us down here, and they got burned up and consumed because they were wood, hay, and stubble? Now, why is that important? Well, after the judgment seat of Christ, then there's one more event that takes place for the church before Christ returns to the earth at the end of the tribulation time. This is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this morning we want to get in that and look at a couple things. And I want to show you a couple things, if you would. Now keep in mind, the church has not been mentioned since chapter 2 and 3, Revelation. Chapter 4, a door was opened, they were caught up in the Spirit, and they were gone from existence of the book of Revelation. Israel and all the other characters have been involved from chapter 4 on to chapter 19. But you find no mention of the church. The reason why is she's up in heaven, taking care of the judgment seat of Christ, and also she is fixing to go through a marriage. Now, keep in mind the last two chapters, 17 and 18 of Revelation, deals with the judgment of the great whore Babylon. Now, a whore was the reason why the Bible refers to Babylon as a whore is she pretended to be the woman, the true woman, but she was not. She was sold. She was not the bride, but she sold herself. What did she sell herself for? Power, riches, glory. And when we see the whore represented, we'll come back and touch on this another time. There's no doubt if you really study the religion of Babylon. The religion of Babylon began and was built around a mother and the son. The mother was worshipped through the son being Nimrod, all the way from the beginning of Babel in Genesis, all the way through. And it created a form of religion, a form that the kings of the earth was seduced by. Therefore, we can see today that religion still exists, and it's more powerful than any other religion there is. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. When it first began, it was called Catholic because it was universal. It was called the Universal Church, and it's built around the worship of the mother and the son. Also, she has sold herself out. That's why only she. You never hear of being challenged with separation of church and state when she sits in the United, I can't think what it's called, where all the world get together. What? United Nations. And she gets a seat there. Baptist doesn't get a seat there. We don't get one. We get ridiculed. But she possesses a seat. She gets paid from government money all the time. She gets honored by all the countries. The Pope can go anywhere and be kissed and dined and wined and all those things. But yet, you take someone else preaching the truth, and they get criticized. Now, I said all that to say this. Her religion represents a great whore. She claims to be the bride. She claims that she only is the bride. But she's not, and the Bible describes her as a great whore that has sold herself for the riches of all the kingdoms and kings of earth. They will turn on her during the tribulation time, but she will be judged. Her and her system will be judged. Now, so when that comes together and falls, that's where chapter 19 picks up. There's a celebration because she is being judged. She, being fake as she is, she's being judged because, and so in heaven they're rejoicing because it's time to put that system to rest. And the true bride is fixing to be revealed. Look, if you would, in chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now picture that a minute and remember that. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Now notice verse number 8, and I want you to take special attention to verse number 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of the saints. Now, let's go back and let's touch on this a little bit and look at a couple things of this. First of all, everybody down here that gets married, they want to have a marriage in heaven. They want to have one that's just made. Well, this is actually a marriage in heaven. This is one that's going to last. Not all marriages in heaven down here. I've went to some, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars been paid out. And oh, this is just the marriage, the perfect marriage. Well, down the road, boom. So much for the perfect marriage. But you know, the perfect marriage is going to be this one in heaven. Now, let's look at a couple of things real quickly. First of all, just looking back at the beginning, there is a rejoicing. There is rejoicing and a hallelujah for redemption. The word hallelujah means actually hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. And so there's praising the Lord for the salvation that God has provided and all the power and all the glory and honor that goes to him. So first of all, we find in verse 1, the hallelujah representing the fact that we have been redeemed by the salvation of God, by the power of God. And then we find in verse 2 and 3, the retribution that he brings upon the great whore. And so there is another hallelujah there, another praise to God that he's taken care of this matter. All down through the ages, she has shed the blood of saints. If you look at the beginning of the Catholic Universal Church, it began with a lot of bloodshed. The reason why it began was the government wanted to, because they could not control the Christians, they decided to merge religion and government together. And therefore, they would have control over the religion. And so when they created their universal church, they decreed anyone not part of the universal church was a heretic. And if you ever got that little book called The Trail of Blood, that's where all the blood was shed throughout all the ages, because she came against anyone who was against her. And she began to persecute, and she left a trail of blood everywhere she went. And the saints of God was treated terrible. Great persecution by her. And yet she was claiming to do this in the name of God. And she was nothing but a great whore. She was something that was deceiving people. And how many people has been brought into her? I've said this before here, but when John F. Kennedy run, they didn't think he could get elected because he was a Catholic. And Catholics just had no standing and bearing in America. Protestants had a lot more, plus Baptists. But he did get elected. Now, the majority of our government, if they claim any religion at all, is Catholic. You know why? It gives them the freedom to be in government, do what they want to do, and yet claim to have religion as too. And so it's a religion that fits them just perfectly. And so they have converged together like so many others down through the ages has. Then also in verse 4 and 5, the 24 elders we talked about last week represented the church. And then the four beasts, they fall down, they worship God. The reason why they do is it's a time of realization that God has done and is doing what he said he always was going to do. He's going to bring retribution upon the enemies. He's going to make his enemies his footstool. And he was going to exalt the bride, the lamb, the saints. And sure enough, it come time that that's what he was going to do. And so there is a great rejoicing in heaven and worshiping of God for doing that. And we come to a realization of just who God is, what he is, that he's everything that he said he is. And then even more. And when we get to heaven, we'll see him for who he is and what he is. And there'll be that great awakening to those of us who have been saved to realize what a great Savior that we have. Then in verse 6, there's another hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because he reigns. He has complete control of everything going on. Sometimes we look around and we see this evil world that we live in, and we think that God must have lost control, but he still reigns. He's still omnipotent, and the world is going just the direction he said it would. And he's going to do with it just what he says he's going to do when the time comes. And so he's long-suffering. He's waiting. But when it comes time, he's going to do it. So that gets us into verse number 7, talking about the wedding. This takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God performed the first wedding there. And Adam and Eve was brought together. And it was in paradise. It was before sin entered into the world that God made woman to be a helpmate to man. And that, as Brother Junior read this morning, made out of man. And so it was perfect until sin entered into it. Since that time, sin has continued upon this earth. And so God has made a way, and he'd already had in his plan that he's got a plan to save people from their sins that they fell under because of Adam and because of their own choices. And so Jesus was going to be that answer to mankind's sin problem. But for Jesus' reward, he was going to be presented a bride, his wife. He was going to have a wife. Now, those of you who don't know, I'll just say it, because there is some confusion. I hear people say this all the time. I can't wait. My husband's passed away. My wife's passed away. I can't wait to get up there and be with them again. Your husband will not be your husband in heaven. Your wife will not be your wife in heaven. There's only one. The Bible says we will be as the angels in heaven. We'll neither be marrying or giving in marriage in heaven in that sense with each other. There will only be one marriage in heaven. That will be the reward of the Son from the Father. He will present him with a bride. Now, you've got to understand, weddings went a little differently than what we were used to. Back then, when you look at the Oriental weddings, the bride was not selected by the groom. They did not just pick each other because they fell in love with each other. Now get this a minute. The father would find the bride for his son. And his son would fall in love with the bride after they were married. Somebody said, oh, we fell in love from the word go. Somebody said, well, we were married and we fell out of love. Well, marriage is supposed to make you fall into love with each other. And to be honest with you, sometimes the father would find a bride that the son had not even met. And he would purchase that bride, and there would be a price that he would negotiate for the bride. Well, God the Father had planned for not only Jesus to come to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, but he also planned that he was going to send his son and is going to present his son a wife after he did all this for mankind. And so it has come time that day has got here in Revelation chapter 19. The son is fixing to be presented his bride, and she's going to be presented to him without spot, without wrinkle, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we find that God has promised that Jesus would be presented a bride without spot, without blemish. The only problem is the church is the bride, and we all have spots and wrinkles. We all have sin. But the whole course of being caught up, going through the judgment seat, when you go through the judgment seat, then you go through and you no longer have any wrinkles, spots, or anything. It's all settled. Of course, you're going to be changed when you're raptured out. Your old flesh is left. You're not going to be exposed to sin anymore. Then you got to answer for all the things that you did when you was in your flesh. Now, what does that have any bearing to you in being presented to the Son? Now, so picture this just a moment. In the Oriental weddings, the weddings that the Bible was familiar with and the Jews were familiar with, the father would find the bride, present it to his son. And the Bible tells us that the bride will be presented to the Son. Also, the fact that the bride would make herself ready. Now, there's a couple of steps that you go through in the marriage ceremony. And some people get all caught up with this, and you need to catch this because people get off track in their belief on a couple of verses. In Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 5, a couple of places like that, the Bible says that a man cannot, it talks about the letter of divorcement. And they asked Jesus, was it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And he said in Matthew, only for the cause of fornication. And man, everybody jumped on that and said, well, if my husband or wife is this, then I have cause. But that's really not what it's talking about. In the Jewish weddings, there was a betrothal period. We call it an engagement period. But this was a betrothal period. But the problem with the betrothal period with the Jews was this. When you were betrothed or engaged to one another, like Mary and Joseph was, they didn't have sex. They didn't do any of those things, but they had a time when they were going to get married. But that time they were only betrothed to each other. You had a contract that you were as good as married. And the only way to break that contract was to be through a letter of divorcement, even before you actually went through the wedding ceremony. So you had to divorce even through engagement. Here with us, we get engaged with somebody, and if we don't want to go through the marriage, we just say, well, we broke the engagement off, we walked away. Not so with a Jewish wedding. You had to present a letter of divorcement. Because you was betrothed, you had a legal contract, the father had paid a certain price, you had a legal contract to come together and be married. Now also, if the woman was bought and purchased as being a virgin, then she was to present herself the wedding night a virgin. And the way that they could tell that is they would put a fleece under her, a white fleece. And the token of virginity would be a blood spot upon that fleece. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 22 and Deuteronomy 28. And if someone did not show the signs or tokens of a virginity, their husband was able to bring the token, the fleece, before the elders, and he was able to put her away for fornication. And in other words, the night of their consummation of the wedding, he could bring that evidence. Now, he couldn't wait 2 years down the road and bring it. He had to bring it right then and there. Also, if a girl ended up pregnant and her and him had not had sex and she ended up pregnant, he could put her away the same way. And he could put her away privately. They had a way of putting her away privately. Or he could bring her to the elders. If he brought her to the elders, she could be stoned and even her dad could be stoned. Now, if you remember Joseph, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he could have done either one of those things or he could have went ahead and married her. But he was contemplating putting her away privately. And an angel appeared to him and said that she had not been unfaithful to him, but that she was impregnated by God and she was bearing the Son of God. Now, when you relate this, you understand that the wedding is a betrothal. It's a marriage contract that you can't get out of without a letter of divorcement. Now listen to me a minute. We, the church, when we become saved, we enter into a betrothal period with Jesus. We are now awaiting that wedding. While we are upon this earth, we are engaged to Him. We are not to be unfaithful to Him. We have committed ourselves to Him. We have been bought with the price of His blood. We have been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are the waiting bride, but we are as good as His bride because right now the Bible refers to us as the bride. We are the bride. We are the body. We are in a period of betrothal. Now, we have not been married to Him yet. There will be a second stage of our marriage. While they were engaged, betrothed, the groom would go and prepare a place for them to live. Guess what Jesus is doing now? Remember what He told His disciples? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare what? A place for who? You. Somebody said, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. No, you don't. Those mansions are in the Father's house. Jesus went to prepare you a place. It's not one of the Father's mansions. It's a place He's gone to prepare. You say, well, what does my place look like? Turn to Revelation 21, 22. You'll see the bride, you'll see the city coming down as a bride adorned for the husband. You'll see what He's gone to prepare. Let's give a little description. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. Oh my goodness. When Jesus, the carpenter, went, He's gone to prepare a place for us. Now, what would happen is this. The son would go, prepare a place for his future bride. He was betrothed to her. They were committed to each other. She was to remain faithful to him. And then he was gone to prepare that place. Then he was going to come back. Now, when the father said to come back, it was time to go get his bride, he would go get his bride. And by the way, the son right now is waiting for the father to say, go get her. And so when he's completed the thing, he will go get her. And there will be a party with him, and he will go, and he will bring her along with guests back to the Father's house. That's why the dead in Christ will rise, and those which are alive remain, be caught up together and meet them there. And then John the Baptist told some when they asked him, that he was not part of the bride, but he was friends of the bridegroom. The Bible describes friends that will be there. The Old Testament saints will be there to witness the marriage of the Lamb. They are not going to be part of the bride. They're going to be friends of the bridegroom. They're going to be those that witness this marvelous wedding that's going to take place. So there's going to be a presentation of the wedding. Then after the presentation of the wedding, there would be a celebration. The marriage supper of the Lamb. There would be a celebration that would happen. And it would occur anywhere from one day up to 7 days. It would depend on the wealth of the person. And so it may even sometimes go on. The first miracle we find Jesus performing was at a wedding. The wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. Now, so here Jesus is going to go, and when he is presented with his bride, then what he's going to do is he's going to return to the earth for a time of celebration. It will be a time of reigning upon the earth. We're going to get into that, and we're going to show you a couple things about the reign. We'll probably spend quite a few times about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Why it was necessary, where the scripture relates to it, and what we'll be doing. We will be rejoicing over the wedding. For 1,000 years we will be with Christ. We'll be reigning with Him here, and there'll be some things in preparation that will take place. But let's get back, if you would, from the festive stage, I'll pick that up another time, to the presentation. Now, it's important to understand, look back in your Bibles in chapter 19. Let us be glad and rejoice, in verse number 7, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, the difference between what we're used to in a wedding and what this represents, this wedding, the bride is the one that's a standout in our wedding. The groom is the one that's a standout in this wedding. The bride has made herself ready. Now, the custom back then is the bride would make herself ready. She would prepare her garment. And there would be an inner garment and there would be an outer garment. Now, you need to get this. The inner garment and outer garment was necessary to make up her complete garment. Now, in doing this, we find that the Bible says here that to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There is three types of righteousness, of our righteousness, that's mentioned in the Bible. You need to get this. One is our own righteousness. The Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We have absolutely nothing that we can offer God just on our own merit. That's why there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none good. No, not one. But later on, we find the Bible referring to us having good works and good, and he refers to us as good. How can that be? Well, first of all, you have to understand there is our own righteousness, which can never build up any merit. And so when we have our own righteousness, it is the one that we have that is personal. It is the one that we have that sometimes we get self-righteous. We get thinking ourselves to be something when we are nothing. We get thinking that somehow who and what we are is a gift to God. And therefore that we are earning favor with God by what we do. I had one guy tell me one time, he said he was a real rich man, millionaire. He said, I give to some churches and so forth. He said, I want to get ready when I meet God. I said, if that's all you got to depend upon, you're going to fall short. And he got real offended about it. And he said, you don't think God notices? I said, listen, if that's all you're doing and that's all you've got to offer God, you're going to fall short because that's your own personal righteousness. And our righteousness is filthy rags. And he said, well, I think God can take that and use it for a lot of good things. I said, God can take a lot of things and use for good things. But that doesn't mean that you're going to get accredited in heaven if that's all you got. Because if you stand before him, you're going to be naked. And you're not going to have nothing to offer. Now, then there is the provided righteousness. That's the righteousness we read in Romans chapter 3 and 4. It's called imputed. Imputed means there's a divine transfer. It's beyond our understanding, but when we get saved, our sins on the cross of Calvary, back when Jesus died, the sins of the whole world was placed upon Jesus. He died for the whole world. The whole world could be saved through Jesus. Not one single person has to die and go to hell. Jesus made a way that we could all be saved. But only whosoever will can be saved. They've got to come to him. They've got to believe on him. They've got to have their faith in him. Now, when we do this, there is a provided when we come in by faith, the moment that we are saved by God's grace through our faith, we have his righteousness imputed to us. In other words, God looks on us as being righteous. And then there is one other type of righteousness, and that is the practical righteousness that we do after we are saved. Now, remember, we're going to be earning crowns. We talked about crowns. But also, I believe that we are preparing ourselves a garment. The garment, the Bible says here, is the righteousness of the saints. After we have been saved, what has your life been? When you go through the judgment seat of Christ, What are you going to have to make up your garment? Somebody said, well, I got everything burnt. I don't have anything for the outer garment. Then the only thing that you'll have there, personally for you, as part of the bride, you will have your inner garment. Your outer garment will be, your inner garment will not have a covering of the outer garment because your works were all burnt. If you have some works that endures the fire, gold, silver, and precious stones, you will be able to take those and make a garment. Some people may have just a little slim, skimpy garment. Other people may have a full robe of outer garments. But again, the Bible says that you will suffer loss if your works are burnt. How will you suffer loss? You will be ashamed as we go through the wedding, as we go through the honeymoon, as you want to call it, the reign of Christ, when we reign with Him. You'll be ashamed when you're there and all you've got is the inner garment He provided and you've got nothing that you provided for her yourself. Oh, you're saved, yet so by fire. But yet here, as you're brought to the Lamb of God and you realize what He's done for you, you're going to be so ashamed at His appearing because you have not had any material to make your dress. It's just like, ladies, if you on your wedding day, you showed up, say for instance, you showed up in nothing but a burlap sack. What would people think? They think, man, what's that girl doing? How disgraceful. I mean, she didn't prepare herself to even look pretty. She could have done something better than a burlap sack for a wedding dress. Now, some of you might think that's attractive. I don't know, but trust me, that probably wouldn't be too attractive. Especially if you was my size and had to wear a burlap sack, it wouldn't be pretty at all. But look here. That's a visual sight, isn't it? But look here. The point being is that we have a personal, a practical righteousness that after we are saved, that we begin to send things in heaven. And therefore, there will be rewards that we will gain, and we will have our own garment that we prepare and make ourselves ready for that marriage supper. That will be where we will, that will be where our works comes back into play. Not that we're saved. In fact, we're saved is why we're there. But what we've done after we've been saved will depend on what our garment looks like. And yes, we have been provided the righteous, clean, white by Jesus. His righteousness has been imputed to us, and it's clean and white and pure. Question is, what kind of garment are you going to make for yourself? The righteousness of saints, what will you look like? And so when we get to that wedding that we're talking about in Revelation chapter 19, you've got to prepare yourself. Now, we'll talk a couple more things about this before we leave it next week. But let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you for many blessings. Thank you for the day in which you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for that future wedding. And Lord, we look forward to the time when in heaven there will be great rejoicing. There will not be any stress over the wedding, but there will be a great relief that finally your retribution has come to those upon the earth. Finally, the bride has made herself ready, and she's been brought to be joined forever with the Son. And Heavenly Father, until that time comes, help us remember who we are and what we are. Go with us throughout this day, and as we go through this season, let us remember, Lord, that was Jesus, the Savior of the world, that was sent to us as a gift to mankind. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.